I'm very grateful for the invitation for Pastor Samuel, who have insisted with me many times for almost 4 years. He never gave up, and eventually I found a place in my itinerary to be with you. And having arrived here, the only thing that I regret is just I didn't do it earlier. I should have come here much earlier, but because of a number of trips and other engagements, I could not come before. But it's a really privilege to be here, and especially because this is a general conference, a friendly church. And they say, well, of course, all our churches are friendly. Of course, but one of your elders, Brother Dan, is member of our executive committee. So in a way, I feel myself at home here. So I'm among friends and colleagues. So I have a specific topic to approach with you this morning to reflect. I think this is the essence, it's the core of our message, a core of what we have to say to the world. And this is why you could see the title of the sermon. I want to speak a little bit about hope. Hope is what we all need. Hope is what the world needs today. We live in a very challenging world, in very challenging times. The church is also facing tremendous challenges these days. But we have hope. We trust that the God who created and sustains the universe, He will keep His church together. And with that hope, we move forward. I would invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And my reflection will be based on what comes after from verse 18 onwards. This, to me, is one of the most profound passages that we found in the Scriptures. One of the most beautiful pieces that Paul wrote. Because in that passage, Paul speaks about hope. In spite of the groanings of the human race, in spite of the suffering that we face, we don't need to be discouraged. We should not be discouraged because we can have hope, even amidst of suffering. Let's read a few verses and then I would like to reflect on them and extract some lessons for us from these verses. Romans 8. Verses 18 onward. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, the passage continues with some other beautiful expressions of hope for the world today. We live in a time of despair. This is what most sociologists and philosophers and cultural researchers are saying in some places today. This is how we live. In spite of all the advances of civilization, in spite of all the scientific resources that we have, all the knowledge that we possess, we live in a time of despair. And once in a while, we heard of someone, sometimes famous people, rich people, who simply cannot make sense of life. And some of them, eventually, they take their own life. And we have many or several experiences of that kind since last year. At least I was just Googling some of these things, and I found, to my amazement, how many people, famous people, influential people in some cases, who simply could not make sense of life. They just decided that suicide would be the best option for them because they lacked hope. They did not have the hope that something better is there at the end of the tunnel. Could just see the darkness of life. Not long ago, I know a famous artist took his life. Then the family gave an interview for one journal and say, well, our dear son was struggling with life, was struggling to make sense of things, but he could not make sense. He was being afflicted by a number of demons. They say in a sense of number of thoughts, a number of questions, interrogation. He did not have answer for some of his questions. And eventually, depression overcame him, and he took his life. But the Bible has a message for all of us. The message of the Bible for the world today is that we do not have to give in to despair, because there is hope. There is a God of love who is there waiting for us. More than that, there is a God of love that is within us and with us. And with us, he will give us victory. In this brief passage of Romans that we have just read, it impresses us how many times the word hope appears here. And Paul then say, we live in hope. We have this hope. We depend on this hope. But this hope is being expressed in the context of three groanings. So that we can understand hope, we need to understand, we have to understand the context in which this hope can be experienced, can be exercised. And our text speaks of three groanings. First of all, it speaks about the groaning of creation. It's interesting, as we read verse 22, and here the apostle says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. This the apostle is saying, is speaking about the suffering, about the groaning of creation. And there is something very profound in this, because what the apostle is saying, that creation has been affected, has been distorted by sin. What came from the hands of God, perfect, specially adequate to give meaning to human life, became distorted. Both the nature, in terms of trees, in terms of the ecological system, the animals, everything, everywhere has been affected by sin and groans, waiting for the redemption. Animals also, they get cancer. Animals also, they have heart attacks. They also suffer from liver problems, from brain problems, everything. Almost every disease that affects human beings also affects the animals. And one of the great mysteries that philosophers have tried to understand, and all those people who think a little more than the normal, usually population, they say, why do animals suffer? When people debate and discuss and reflect on the problem of evil, the question comes, why do animals suffer? Why does my pet have to die so early? Why, if animals are not responsible, if animals do not have free will as humans do, why do they have to suffer? This is one of the biggest injustices in the world in which we live. But as we go to the Bible, as we read Genesis 3, we understand that the responsibility for the suffering of creation lays upon humanity itself. When God created our first parents, He gave them the responsibility and the privilege to be stewards of creation. If they were obedient, if they were faithful, creation would enjoy eternal blessings. However, as we understand, as we read the Bible, we learn that they did not abide by the commandment of God. They ate from the forbidden fruit. And from that time on, sin also affected creation. And this is why God told Adam, the earth is cursed because of you. So this is the curse of creation. This is the sin affecting and distorting creation. And today we live in a world affected by earthquakes, by volcanoes, by all kinds of things that come to destroy human beings. We do no longer live in a state of harmony with creation. But nevertheless, creation is groaning and in some ways waiting for redemption. What is really interesting is when we read the previous verses here. We see in verse 19, this Paul says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." What does it mean? Why does creation wait for the revealing of the sons of God? The hope of creation is not in creation itself. It's not that creation has this kind of mind or universal mind that some mystical say. The point that the apostle is making here is that the redemption, the restoration of creation, depends on the revealing of the sons of God. What does it mean? It means that when humanity is restored, when Christ comes again, when Christ gives us a new life, new bodies, incorruptible bodies, when God redeems us eventually, totally, giving us eternal life, nature will also share that redemption. Because nature has this salvation, redemption has this cosmic dimension. So as we look around and we see so much suffering in nature, so much problems, ecological problems, we see that our world is growing old. The world is growing and waiting for the redemption. It's a powerful sign that we are approaching the end of time. And the Lord will soon come to redeem from our current state of degradation and corruption. However, this is just the first groaning, the first kind of suffering that our text mentions. The text mentions another kind of groaning. And the apostle, in the sequence of our passage, he says that someone else, something else is groaning. And we read in verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So humans are also groaning. Humans are suffering. And probably we have never had so much suffering in the world as we have in the last couple of centuries. Imagine the two world wars. Imagine the Holocaust. Try to put yourselves in the foot of those who were there, in the feet of those who were there suffering. How much suffering was caused by human beings? So human beings are suffering. Human beings are waiting somehow. They try to get some hope. But Paul here is speaking about Christians, that we groan. We know things are wrong, and we eagerly expect. We eagerly hope that the suffering will come to an end. And he says more. We eagerly await for the redemption of our bodies. Indeed, because of sin, our bodies are programmed, are genetically programmed to waste away and to die. Death in a world of sin starts right at conception. When a child is conceived, there, the process that leads to growth will also lead to death. This is life in a world of sin. And this is a consequence of what happened in the Garden of Eden, in that fateful day when our first parents decided to disobey God. But this is not the final word. The final word is that God has a plan. And God put in place this plan to redeem our bodies from death, to give us new life, to give us eternal life. So we live in hope. In spite of the fear that we may have, in spite of the challenges that we face, because indeed we live in a society that fears everything. We fear disease, we fear wars, we have insurance to cover us from all kinds of stuff because we live in that expectation of fear. Something bad may happen. I must be prepared. But what the Word of God promises is that there is hope only, ultimate hope only in the Lord. Because the Lord has a plan to redeem, to rid the world from sin and from death. And only this hope can make the church fulfill its mission. Not long ago, I was visiting one of our institutions in Africa, and I had the privilege of meeting a lady there. She was Rwandan, and probably this says something to you. We all know what happened in Rwanda in 92, 93, when that terrible event occurred, when two tribes started to fight and they killed themselves, and there was a tremendous genocide there. One tribe basically annihilated the other tribe. That lady, at the time of what was happening in Rwanda, of the time the genocide there, she was studying outside the country, preparing herself to be a missionary when that happened. Most of her family was killed by the other tribe, by the rival tribe. But she put in her heart to come back home and to evangelize those who killed her family. And so he did. Many people told her, "You are crazy, you should not do that. They will kill you as well." But she said, "No, I have the commitment. I need to go there and teach them about the love of Jesus Christ." And so she came back to Rwanda, and she started to preach and to evangelize the members of the other tribe. And dozens of people got baptized. Dozens of people accepted Christ through her testimony. How someone from the tribe that was annihilated by my tribe can love me so much. So this is only God's love, only God's hope can produce in the hearts of Christians. So we have this privilege, we have this hope. So we do not give in to diseases, to death. Nothing of this has ultimate meaning, because we know that beyond the other side of the river, God is waiting for us. This is what makes the Christian life different than the lives of other people. Because for them, everything ends at death. So enjoy life, do whatever you can, take advantage of everything you can, of all your pleasures, because this is the end. This is what most people think today. This is what is behind the evolutionistic worldview. You do not have much to hope, because we are in this process of evolving, of evolution, and there is no meaning. Everything comes by chance, and everything will end by chance. However, the Bible says that there is a goal in life, and that goal is provided by the Lord. The Lord is driving history in such a way that eventually, at the end, everything will come to a happy ending. You know, the book of Job is a good illustration of this. It starts with Satan accusing Job, and then Job begins to suffer. You know the story. And then at the end of the book, Job is restored. All the blessings that he lost are returned to him. You know, there are some people who don't like the ending of the book of Job. They think that the end of the book of Job spoils the story, because this is not what you see in reality. Life, as we see today, is bad. Usually ends in death. However, the end of the book of Job is there because this is the ultimate end of history. Job is just a sample of what God will do in the macro scale of the cosmos. Although we are affected by sin, by suffering, in the end, God will bring redemption. So as we travel the world and interact with many people, as we see our pastors in some parts of the world doing the work, I ask myself how these people can do what they do. How can they be so happy when they face so tremendous challenges? No, there are some places in the world that the salary of a pastor is $20 per month. In some places, even less. And in some places, they have just one meal per day. No more than one meal, because they would not have money to purchase a second meal. But nevertheless, when you go there to those meetings, they are singing, and they are, you know, they are happy, and there is joy, and when they sing together, it's like a chorus, a choral, and it's so beautiful. And they sing with so much power that you see, these are the happiest people in the world. I've never met such happy people in my life. But when you speak with them personally, you see how many struggles, how many problems, how many challenges they live in their lives. We are in a world we are not, let's say, used to death anymore, you know, although death is a reality. In Western society, when people die, we just hide them. We do the funerals in such a way that basically very few people know, because we refuse. We don't want to experience that much. But these people, they live with that on a daily lives, you know. Every time people are dying, children are dying because they do not have resources, and all kinds of challenges they are facing. But nevertheless, the gospel moves faster and faster, and they are growing, and they are happy because they know that their current experiences, their current groanings are not the end of the story. In the end, the Lord will give them eternal redemption. So we have these two groanings. You have these two sufferings that we just mentioned, the groaning of nature and the groaning of humanity, the groaning of the Christian, because we know that we're going to die eventually. But we also know that this is not natural. We are not created for death or for suffering. We are created to an eternal life with God. But there's a third groaning, which is mentioned in our text. And this is the most important one. This is what brings sense to the whole thing. And we see here in verse 26, this is the third groaning. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we are not alone in our groanings when we suffer. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit is groaning. Because as the text says, we don't even know how to pray. And some people even probably don't know to whom they should pray. But the Spirit is there. The Spirit is with us. Some psychologists, some therapists say that it's easier to bear suffering when we know that someone is watching. Or it's even easier to bear suffering when we know someone is suffering with us. And this is the reality that the Bible communicates to us in regards to God. God is with us through the Spirit. The Spirit is bearing our groaning. The Spirit is bearing our suffering, which is God Himself bearing our suffering. And is groaning with us as we wait in eager expectation for the day of the coming of Jesus, and as we face the suffering of the current world, of the present world. So, my brothers and sisters, Jesus, before going back to heaven, He promised the Spirit. He even said, I have to go, because if I do not go, the Spirit cannot come. So then Jesus went up to heaven and sent the Spirit to be with us. This is the privilege that we have, because we have the Spirit, which is God Himself living with us. Unfortunately, in some places today, there are a number of people trying to deny the personality, the reality of the Holy Spirit, saying that the Spirit is just an energy, something impersonal. But this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Spirit intercedes for us. It groans with us. He groans with us. He is with us when we are suffering. We'll never, never alone. Even if we may have the impression or the sensation that no one cares, that we're absolutely in the hands of the circumstances, the Bible makes sure that we have the Spirit. The Spirit is there, even in the darkest moments. Even when all the clouds are dark and we cannot see beyond, the Spirit is there. The Spirit is with us. So this is the profound message that we find in this biblical passage. And this is the message of the Bible as a whole, that there is hope, that we do not need to live in despair. We do not have to yield to depression, to bad feelings, to bad thoughts, because there is a God who watches over us, who is involved with our lives, even in ways that we can't understand. But He's there. He is here, actually. For this reason, I would say that the main, if we could, summarize the whole message of the book of Romans, chapter 8, is just one word: hope. But this hope is concrete hope. It's not hope based on an illusion, because illusion wouldn't have any effectiveness. This is hope based on the concrete reality of God. It's hope because God promised. Hope because God said it will be. Indeed, the book of Hebrews helps us understand this hope. Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19. We have something profound here in the same vein. Hebrews 6, 19, or 18, 19. I like these two verses very much. Here it says, at Hebrews 6, 18, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So there are two things the book of Hebrews is saying. There are two things for which it's impossible for God to lie. There are two things which are the guarantee that this hope is concrete. It's not an illusion. The book of Hebrews does not say which are these two things. It just says there are two things for which it's impossible that God lie, that God be a liar. The point is, basically, there's a number of commentaries and discussions what these two things are. But to me, the best explanation, and in the context of the scriptures, in the base of the book of Psalms and other passages, the two things are, first, the Word of God. So we have the Word of God. So this is absolute. We do not believe the Word of God because the Word of God has been proved by science to be true. No. We believe because this is what the Word of God claims. I just believe. We cannot prove the Bible by an external source of authority, because otherwise that external source of authority would be superior to the Bible. So I believe this is the Word of God. Second is an oath. You know, God, in a number of places in the Bible, is referring to as pronouncing an oath that he would fulfill his word. So we have two things which are the foundation of this hope. One is the Word of God, and the other one is the oath that God provided and gave to humanity. He swore to Abraham to give him and gave him a promise, gave him a land. Later he swore to David in that oath in 2 Samuel chapter 7, giving David an eternal throne. And because of all these promises, he sent Jesus. And in Jesus, we have God's oath to redeem and save humanity. So our hope is based in Jesus. Christ is our hope. That's why amidst the suffering and all the challenges that we face in our personal lives, in the lives of others, we don't have to give in to despair, because we have this hope. And this hope is Jesus Christ. Indeed, most recently, there have been a flood of books talking about hope, from sociological, philosophical, theological, different perspectives. It seems that people are feeling the need to have some hope. Some just have an illusionary hope. For some of these people, hope is just the encouragement to face life as it is, without any concrete reality that is waiting for us. But for the Christian, hope is Jesus Christ, who came to this world to reveal God to us, to die for us, and overcame death so that we can overcome death with him. So this is hope. This is the hope that we have to offer, to preach, and to proclaim to the world. It's said that the famous atheist Jean-Paul Sartre, probably you may have heard this name at a certain time, it said that a little over a month before he died, he said that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair, and he would say to himself once in a while, "I know I shall die in hope." This is what he expressed to his friend. "I shall die in hope." But then he would add, "Hope needs a foundation." And Jean-Paul Sartre, being an existentialist philosopher, had no foundation for his hope. But we have a foundation. So we have no fear of death, because our foundation is Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, death has been conquered. Diseases have been abolished. And their power have been restricted, and they will be eventually be vanquished. And the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, when he speaks about death, he says that death will be swallowed up in victory. Once a colleague of mine asked me, a fellow pastor asked me, why this image? Why is death going to be swallowed up? Why this? What does it mean? God being swallowed up in victory. I thought a little bit, then I remembered that in the ancient world, for many of those civilizations, death was a god, was a kind of divine entity. And it was usually understood as a monster who would swallow up the living. So now the Bible says that this monster, as powerful as it may be, as it can be, there's a power that is much superior to that monster, and God will swallow up that monster eventually. So this is the message of hope that the Bible gives us. And coming back to the book of Hebrews, now the next verse. After saying that these two things that we have, it's impossible that God would lie, because this, of course, is the word of God and also his oath. He says on verse 19 something profound. In verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19, here we read, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So this hope, according to this passage, is an anchor. What is an anchor? An anchor is a big device of iron, normally, that you throw overboard from a ship. It goes down to the bottom of the waters, to the sea, and then it holds the ship. Usually an anchor you throw down. But this anchor, which is our hope, you do not put it down, you do not throw it down, but you throw upwards to the heavenly sanctuary, to behind the veil, where Christ is there making intercession for us. This is the hope that we have. It's concrete, it's real, because it's based on what God is doing for us today in Christ, is the message of the heavenly sanctuary. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are very well equipped to convey this hope, because we believe in the heavenly sanctuary. We believe that Christ is there, and that is the source of our hope. So what he's doing there is profoundly important for us, and it affects us immediately here on earth. So this hope is based in Christ. My brothers and sisters, as creation, we also groan. We face death, we face suffering, we face disease, we face problems in our relationships, we face all kinds of challenges. The church nowadays is facing big challenges, which from a human perspective probably is the most serious crisis that we've ever faced since our foundation in 1863. However, we can move forward because we have this hope. It's not hope based in an illusion, in a fantasy, in a myth. It's hope based in Jesus Christ. The one who created the cosmos is the one who created the church. The one who sustains the cosmos is the one who holds the church in his hands. So we don't need to despair. We just have to move forward and fulfill the mission that this God has entrusted to us. And I want to finish with the brief considerations, and I will tell you a short story. You know, in the recent years, our understanding of the cosmos has expanded in ways that is difficult even to imagine. You know, not long ago, in the 3-4 centuries ago, we thought the Earth was the center of the universe. Some philosophers in antiquity would say, "Well, the Earth is the most important planet; is the center of everything." But then more research showed that the Earth is just one planet, you know, circling around the sun. Given recent advances in astronomy, now we know that our planet is part, with the sun, is part of a much bigger cluster of stars, which is called Milky Way. And the Milky Way, not long ago, people would say, would have 100 billion stars. But more recent research have said that probably there are 300 billion stars in the Milky Way only. Star being something like the sun. And some of them are thousands of times the mass of the sun. They are so big that we can't even imagine. But Milky Way is just one among billions of galaxies, of clusters of stars. So when we pick the Earth and compare with the vastness, with the grandeur of the cosmos, we cannot imagine how tiny, how small, how insignificant this planet is in the context of the cosmos. However, it's in this planet that God came to live in the person of his Son. It was in this planet that Jesus came to redeem the cosmos. So we are far more important than astrophysicists are saying today, because this planet is the center of the plan of redemption, because this is the planet that fell into sin. And in this planet, God revealed his infinite love in ways that probably the cosmos will never understand. So what God has accomplished here and is in the process of accomplishing is the expectation of the entire cosmos. Because it's in this planet that God revealed his love to an extent that no one else in the universe could ever see, could ever see. So, my brothers and sisters, this is the God in which our hope is based. This is the foundation of our hope. There's a story that was I read not long ago. It was told by a Methodist pastor who used to live close to Lake Michigan. There was an island, one of the islands of Lake Michigan, where there was an old couple living there. And that pastor was very concerned with that two elderly persons living alone in that small island. So the pastor spoke with his wife. They agreed to bring those two elderly people to his home, to give them a place where they could live securely, safely. So they went to visit that elderly couple to invite them to move away from the island. So the couple, after hearing the proposal, they were very moved by the love of that pastor and his wife. But they pondered for a moment, and then the elderly man invited the pastor and his wife, and they went to the backyard of his home. So they walked a little bit, and they found a little mound of earth, and there was a white cross on top of it. And then the elderly person said to the pastor, "Pastor, I really moved with your invitation, but I lost my son in this island. So for this reason, we cannot leave this island. I would tell you something. The God of the universe lost his son in this planet. Jesus Christ died for us here. For that reason, he will never abandon us. He will always be with us. Although current scientific progress and all evolution science is saying otherwise, saying that we are just a chance occurrence in the cosmos, that we have no meaning at all, the Bible says that in this piece, this fragment of a grain of dust, this is what we are, astrophysically speaking. We are a fragment of a grain of dust in an infinite shore. But it's here that God gave his son to die for a human race. He will never abandon us. And he has a plan to redeem and transform this planet and vanquish death and every evil that has affected our lives and the lives of this planet, and redeem not only us, not only our bodies, but redeem nature and redeem the cosmos. This is the hope that we have. Not a myth, not an illusion, but is based on a God who never lies, who gave us his word. And with his word, he uttered an oath that he would be faithful to his word. May the Lord bless you. And may we move forward. In spite of the challenges that we may face in our lives, there are many challenges. No one lives a perfect life. I have known nobody who can say my life is perfect. We all have problems. We may face with diseases, with all kinds of problems, with losses. But we have a hope. And this hope is based on God. May God help us move forward, based and inspired by the hope of someone who will never fail us. God bless you.